exact second atomic clock, Fort Collins, Colorado. Right, we got a long way to go, and I want to make sure we get through today so we're not repeating things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Big Ten. Help us to appreciate as Christians the purpose and the importance of the Ten Commandments in our lives as a reflection of your glory and how we can use them in multiple ways to live lives that please you. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, is Georgia available? We've got people setting up for potluck. All right, well, sorry, Kelvin, you're stuck. Exodus 19, verse 25 through chapter 20. I would encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. The last verse of 19, and then all of chapter 20.
Okay. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Now all the people witnessed these thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you shall speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have conquered you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with you. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourself. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. Or if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on.
Thank you, Kelvin. There's a lot there. We won't cover that, but Moses comes down from being up on Mount Sinai. If you read 19, it's sort of interesting. Up, down. Moses is going up, coming down, going up, coming down. He comes down, and God spoke, chapter 20, verse 1, and then he gives the Big Ten. It's elsewhere called the Ten Words, but we know it's the Ten Commandments. And then the response of Israel, just notice there that, you know, they saw and they were in awe and don't want God to speak with us. Moses, you talk to us because we are so consumed by the glory of God. I mean, right there, you know, of course, in our culture and in the church, we have lost the awe, the reverence of God. And so, lest we die, and they fear, and Moses reassures them, you know, God's grace, you know, do not sin, but do not fear, for God has come to test you. So these are obviously not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. And then, you know, some extra after chapter 20, Moses gets a little more specific and starts applying these laws to Israel. So what about us? There's a controversy over the 10 commandments in culture, of course, but even in the church, you know, religious, are they just religious? And civil law codes, are they irrelevant? But if you ask any normal pagan off the street, you know, they've at least heard of them, just like maybe Psalm 23. But the law, capital L, law, usually, and this is important for our Galatian series, when Paul talks about the law, usually he's talking about the Mosaic law, unless the context, you know, small L law, context dictates otherwise. So in the Old Testament, the word Torah can also mean teaching, commands, guidance, and the Hebrew Bible is called the Tanakh. The Torah, which are the first five books of Moses, you know, the Pentateuch, we call it, the Nevi'im, which means the prophets, those are another eight books, and then the Ketuvim, which means writings, and those are another bunch of books. And so the Hebrew Bible has 24 books broken up in different ways that we're not so worried about right now. But for Christians, sometimes what we call types of law, and this comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a reformed, you know, coming out of the Reformation, more of a reformed tradition. And it's unfortunate because they have now sort of labeled some of these. And when we hear these terms, we don't think they're relevant. And I'll show you in a second why that's important. But they sometimes break it up into ceremonial law, the sacrificial system. Well, obviously, we don't keep that anymore, you know, the way that Old Testament Israel did. Then there's the civil law, or a more technical term, casuistic, having to do with cases, individual cases, civil law. And this was the constitution for Israel, the Ten Commandments. And so they had, as a theocracy, you know, they had no such thing as separation of church and state. And so there are actual specific laws that Israel was to keep, the kosher laws. You know, I'm glad I can eat bacon. Well, I can't anymore. So now I'm a good Jew. But shellfish, but there are some, you know, picking up sticks on this habit. You know, we look back and think, oh, that doesn't matter. It is, and especially for Israel, very important. And casuistic also takes on if, then. So if such and such happens, then you will stone them with stones, type of thing. And then the moral law, which is generally what Christians will say, well, we just morally, you know, just how does it make us in our hearts feel? And that's I am mocking that a little bit, but we call that apodictic laws. Thou shalt not, for example, murder. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. What does that mean? What are the ramifications of that? So during the Reformation, you know, I'm coming more from a Protestant background. If you want, you know, the Catholic answer to this, you don't. But come see me and I will be glad to show you why you don't ultimately care about that. But from the Reformation, in the Reformed tradition, Calvin, you know, boo, hiss, wrote the Institutes, and they had what was called the pedagogical, which means is a fancy word for teaching, for pedagogy. We don't use that word much anymore. And Calvin would say, it's a mirror. When we look at the law, we can see who we really are in the face of God. The Lutheran Concord calls that also the mirror. So, you know, the Concord comes out of Luther's teaching, so a little different order, but a little different words used. So the mirror, we can see, hopefully, what sinful people we are, that we can't keep these Ten Commandments as a checklist for making ourselves right. They are to show us God's perfect standard, which then ultimately is why we need grace. Then the second use of the law, the civil, or Calvin would say, the Institutes, Reformed people would say, it's a restrainer. It restrains evil. So thou shalt not murder. Well, we want to restrain those murderers. And so, and the Concord, the Lutheran version, would call it curbing. We're going to curb the sinful nature, the sin of all people, including society. So that's why a lot of our laws in the U.S. and in civilized countries around the world have some sort of standard against murder or theft or whatever. And then the final use is what's called the didactic, that which is another word for teaching, but a guide to life. And so we are looking at them and we can see those are good principles and they should guide us as Christians in our lives in some regard. The Concord, Lutheran, would call that the rule. How can we rule? The law and the gospel are very, you know, Tammy, did I hear not? Amen. Law and gospel. Amen. No. But so those are sometimes how we break them down as Christians now. And that's very helpful, but it can lead us astray in that we break them up. Because why do I care about the ceremonial law? Well, if you've got an afternoon, I'll let you know why you need that. So in Exodus 34, they are called the 10 words. Is, you know, we say commandments, but the big 10, the 10 words, literally. And in the context, these are, you know, in Exodus 20, this is part of the covenant of God with his people, Israel, as they were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And a covenant, you know, is a huge topic. We covered that in one of our asterisk classes, but it's a means to establish and define a relationship. And so we have a covenant. Old Testament Israel had a covenant. God would do these things. And a lot of it, what he was doing was unconditional. But to enjoy those blessings, the Israelites had a responsibility. Well, the same, I would argue, is today with God's people. We have not replaced Israel, but God's unconditional promises and blessings through Christ. And to enjoy those benefits, we live lives that please him. We obey, okay? And that's a huge topic for another time. But the Ten Commandments are recorded in a couple places. In Exodus 20, but also in Deuteronomy 5. Why, if you look at those two, there are subtle differences. What are the contexts? These are, in Exodus 20, this is a creation legislation. You know, talking about the Sabbath goes back to God in the beginning. You know, this is very vertical. God is giving him the meaning. Here's the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, this was after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they were going back into the promised land. And so it's a sermon, if you will, a preaching context where Moses is preaching more the horizontal application level. And it's for redeemed Israelites. You know, we might say the real Christian Israelites, the real believers. So there's a little different purpose for what is emphasized in those two places. So why do we study them as Christians? You know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Wait till we get to our sermon today. You know, that's Paul is going to town on trying to mix the law with God's grace. So, you know, we're under grace, and so you get people that are called antinomians. Oh, antinomian, which is a fancy word for saying against, anti-nomos, nomian, against the law. Hey, I just love Jesus. I can do whatever I want. You know, that's if you love Jesus, you're going to want to please him. As opposed to, you know, especially Paul would be talking about legalists that think somehow we make God like us better by behaving properly, as if that's the cause for our salvation, works salvation. Huge issue in the church today. So why study? Well, first, the main thing, and I've mentioned this, they represent or picture God's character and his standards. So that it's an immutable, doesn't change. Think about that, right? You know, I can give you plenty of examples of how people in society and in the church think God has changed his laws. Our illustrious former Secretary of Transportation / theologian, Pete Buttigieg, tried to justify why, obviously, the Bible okayed and celebrated his homosexuality. That's just an illustration, but all the issues that, you know, become that, you know, the old days, you know, when you're not old enough to recognize this, in the old days, we called that sin. Now it's accepted. They are immutable. So God's character and his standards. And so here's where I would take a little issue with these uses of the, you know, sort of dividing up the law. The law is a unity. It's all God's law versus the divisions or types of law. And that impacts the level. So yes, you know, directly we don't use the ceremonial law, you know, sacrifices. So directly impacts the level or kind of application. Remember meaning? What's the principle? Now, how do we apply it? So burnt offerings, we don't do them literally, but we apply that to our lives. There are ways we need to understand what a burnt offering does. Someday that'll be a sermon series, maybe the Old Testament sacrifices and you. But that is not limiting or the extent of the law. So, in other words, we're not going to break up the law and pick and choose which types of law we're going to keep. Well, I just want to keep the moral law. And JC is happy with that with me. You know who JC is. Me and JC, that's all that matters. James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. So a unity, you break up that unity, you have broken the law. I just broke one part, one tenth. No, you broke the whole law. Galatians 3, which we'll be getting to here in a few weeks, and Paul's, and that's why Galatians is such an important book for Pharisee Saul, who became Paul. For as many as are of the works of the law, for as many as are the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So God's standards, they don't change. They're not irrelevant. And so what about us then? So under God's character and standards, what is our responsibility? You know, obedience. How do we keep the law? And what is the reality? That's why being in Christ alone is so important. And that's what Paul's going to beat to death in Galatians. Today's sermon, in my humble but accurate opinion, is probably one of the most important sermons when it comes to Paul's thinking about the importance of the gospel. Okay, so stay tuned for that. So the good, you know, so when the goodness, of course the law is good. You know, Paul says, Romans 9, for the law is holy, just, and good, but there are weaknesses in the sense of how we use them today. Faith is required. And folks, it has always been required. You'll hear a lot of people, Andy Stanley, I didn't mean that, saying that the Old Testament, that doesn't apply. We're not under the law. Or that was Old Testament law was works-based salvation. No. You know, it always has required faith to keep the law appropriately and as a reflection of, you know, what is the purpose ultimately of the law. And that comes down especially to that mirror, you know, the use of the law, the mirror. How do we use the law? Is that, oh yeah, if I just keep these 10 things, I'll be better than Julie? Definitely, you know. And no, that's not the point. The point, and Paul will talk about this later in Galatians, it's to drive us. I can't keep that. Believe me, I want to kill Trudy, but I can't murder. That's wrong. That's wrong. And so I can only do that in Christ. All right, I'll expand it to all people in Guffey except Maryland. I like Maryland. Mick, you're in trouble wherever you are. Now, so there's a purpose for the law. And so when Christians misuse it, it can become a form of legalism, even though the law is good. And I love, you know, I won't get into how people talk, and we don't talk about the issue. But what about, you know, and just emotional reasoning just drives me nuts. And so faith has always been required. The dangers then of one extreme legalism, you got to keep the law as a checklist. But then, like I said, antinomianism, you know, you get also other people that say, law has no bearing on me. Me and JC, you know, I can do whatever I want because in Jesus' name. And you're missing the point. You don't understand that. So those extremes are not a right application of the law and hint for the sermon, and that is not the gospel either. Okay, Georgia, would you read Jeremiah 31?
I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
So do you get that? That's a, you know, a good snippet out of Jeremiah. But the law written on flesh, our hearts, not stone tablets out front that become ossified, you know, rigid and don't do this, don't do that. No, I want, God wants his, the Holy Spirit, we just got done with the class on that, that's the Holy Spirit illuminating God's word so that we instinctively know and keep and love the law in the proper sense, not just some external control of a stone tablet, so that write it on their hearts, law in their minds, not a heart of stone. So I that's a good passage. Also in Galatians 6:2, we'll get there, the law of Christ. So that's a, you know, sort of a what is the law of Christ? Well, it's not rejecting the law of Moses, but, you know, as Emeril Lagasse would say, where's the Super Bowl? New Orleans. Emeril Lagasse was out of New Orleans. As he would say, we're going to kick it up a notch. So not just this tablet of stone, the law of Christ takes those principles, those standards, reflecting the holiness of God and elevates it. Think of, you know, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it say, you know, said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, and then he expands on that, because how many people, nobody in this room hopefully, are very proud of themselves. I didn't kill anybody this week, as far as you know. You know, that external, you know, action, me doing my righteousness. I didn't kill anyone. And Jesus says, yeah, but Dieter, you murdered Trudy in her heart. Sorry, Trudy. Sorry, Trudy. Yeah. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So some New Testament perspectives now about the unity of the law and how that, let's give some examples. Kelvin, would you please read Romans 13? And Scott, would you be looking up Matthew 5? Eight to 14, yep.
Don't know what anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is another commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment. And do this, knowing the time, now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. For night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh.
Those last few verses were maybe for New Orleans tonight on Bourbon Street. Have any of you ever been to Bourbon Street? I've never been, and I'm not going back. But did you catch that? Love is the fulfillment of the law, loving your neighbors. And notice love, biblically, is not detached from what biblical love is. You know, we live in a culture where, you know, love. And if you angry Christians would just love a little more and be more accepting, that's, we're going to talk about that with the gospel. That is not love, people. You know, when we fail to proclaim with love, with humility, God's laws, his standards, That's the most loving thing we can do. Okay, Scott, Matthew 5, 17 to 20.
Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so you think the law is important to Christ? And then he's going to, that's the Sermon on the Mount. He fulfills, which in depth, what does that word mean? But in Christ, because we are in Christ, he has perfectly fulfilled whatever that word means. And I'm not going to get bogged down with that right now. But he's finished the law. He has kept the law. He's perfect. That's why he has to be the Lamb without blemish. The perfect sacrifice, and he has kept not one jot, not one tittle. That's the Hebrew, you know, those are Hebrew letters and markings that even small little words is going to fall away from the law. But Christ keeps that. And so the idea of a guy named, one of my professors, Grant Osborne, the meaning of the Old Testament is completed by being fulfilled in Jesus, in both his deeds, he did not sin, and his teaching. I mean, he wrote the book. He's going to be consistent with the Bible. He lifted the Old Testament to a higher plane, kicked it up a notch. You have heard it said, you know, but I tell you. So, all right, one more example. Trudy, would you read Luke 16? Verses 14 to 17. All right, so this is another biblical illustration, Jesus. The context is money. So the law points, Jesus says, to the kingdom. It's sort of a picture of the coming kingdom, how, you know, how it's used to get us to the kingdom, and is transformed. The law is transformed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you have to notice words, just that little section, the first few words, and the Pharisees or whoever, or the scribes, who loved money. That's not a throwaway phrase. That tells you what sort of issue Jesus is talking to, their covetousness, which if I remember right, that's one of the Big Ten, or you Lutherans, it's two of the Big Ten. The law, very important to Paul and to Jesus. You know, that ought to sell it, right? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You know, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. I don't care if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. All right, so the conclusion, the sum of it all. Georgia, would you please read Matthew 22? I think you'll recognize these verses. Matthew 22:34
But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He drew 2, which is the great commandment in the law. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
All right, so what's the greatest commandment? And this comes from Deuteronomy too. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or Mark in Mark 12, he adds strength, the original strength. In other words, your whole being loves the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. And then Jesus says, that's a summary, because on this hangs all the law and prophets, which is basically, this is what the whole Bible teaches, from the law, the Nevi'im, the Torah, Nevi'im, and the prophets, and the writings, the Tanakh. So the whole Old Testament, we would say today, summarized, if you want one sentence, there it is. Okay? Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus isn't inventing these right there. These are consistent with what he wrote earlier. So, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love. You know, we have our entire culture and the cosmetic industry, sorry ladies, is built on self-love. And, you know, and oh, I don't love myself. Liar. Liar. And so, you know, if I'm sitting on the throne of my life, I love myself, you know, and I wish you guys would love me as I love myself. That would be a good thing to do. And that's the kind of love we should have, first for God, and if we understand that, only then can we love others. I've seen here in the last week, our vice president is having to teach of a few basic biblical concepts to the media. You know, how can you love your children more than you love starving kids in Ethiopia? Do you really need me to explain that to you? Well, so you hate them? I didn't say that, did I? Apples are, George will know what that is. Apples are healthy too. Well, you're not talking about apples. You're right, I'm not talking about apples. I'm talking about this topic. Love your children, love your country, America, America first, whatever in the political realm. Also then, in Matthew 7, verse 12, are you familiar with the golden rule? Of course we are. Most major world religions have some version of this. But therefore, whatever you don't want men to do to you, don't do to them. So the golden rule, treat others as you would like to be treated. That's a good bumper sticker summary of how loving our neighbor should be. So now, as we're looking at the specific commandments, starting next week, we will be in read commandment number 5. And I will have some handouts for you. But we're going to look at the Old Testament meaning and the Old Testament significance, and then try to look at some New Testament and, ideas for application. You're getting it. So keeping the law, as Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophet. That's sort of a paradigm, the significance. So think of Judges applying these Old Testament laws in Israel, even today somewhat. Well, the Holy Spirit should be applying them, the law of Christ that is written on our hearts, not on stone. Here's an example, and this is what Judaism there, you know, not Jewish believers like Benny and Naomi, Jewish believers in Yeshua, Larry Dubin's coming in. What did I say, Scott, October? I think October he's coming back. Yeah, but Judaism is a very man-centered, works-based religion. So it is different than Christianity, true religion, I'll put that in quotes. But Judaism has 613 laws. So there's the two laws, like I read from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. So there's two plus the Big Ten, that's 13, plus another 601 of some of the outworkings. So you end up with 613. So if you've got your checklist, Kelvin, you can have this on your weekly checklist. 600. I kept that one. Oops, kept that one. And so last week, Kelvin was so excited, he called me and he said, I kept 598 of the 613. And I said, hey, Kelvin, that's great, but according to God's standard, you're still short. What's that? Then very good. Hey, somebody's listening. But if you broke one, you broke them all. An old name maybe you've heard, but J. Gresham Machen wrote a book way back at the beginning of the 20th century, What is Faith? He says, a low view of law always brings legalism in religion. A high view of law, in other words, understanding what it's really for, makes man a seeker after grace. I like that. When you understand what the law entails, you ought to realize, and you can only do this ultimately with the help of the Holy Spirit. When you see those standards, you're going to say, I can't do it. Amen. That's why God sends grace. That's why Jesus kept them for us. And then I'm going to give you these again because a guy named Philip Graham Ryken, one of my books on the Ten Commandments, written in stone. But he has some quote-unquote rules, the biblical rule. You should have these listed. The biblical rule. Every commandment must be understood in the context of the entire Bible. So that's meaning. That's, just don't take literalistically how Israel was going to keep the kosher laws. How is that applied throughout Scripture? And we'll try to look at examples as we pick up with the commandment 5 about loving your father and mother. The inside-outside rule. Every commandment is internal as well as external. And that's sort of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. External, you shall not murder. Well, that's externally. Hopefully we're not externally murdering, but Jesus, kicking it up a notch, says internally, we want it to be part of us, not some external standard, which is what too many church people do. They think, look how whitewashed I am on the outside. And what does Jesus say about the Pharisees? You're, whitewashed tombs. You're full of bones and hate and death. The two-sided rule. Every commandment is both positive and negative. So, Gerard Reed wrote a good book about this, where he gives the positive side of these, which is very helpful. Thou shalt not murder. Well, that sounds negative. What is the positive side to that? Preserving life. So there are some major, and I think you could figure these out. major cultural issues about preserving life and not murdering. If you're not with me, killing children in the womb, for example. The rule of categories. Each commandment stands for a whole category of sins. And that's what we're going to look at, because a lot of people, you know, well, father and mother, well, they're dead, so I don't have to honor them. Is that all that was talking about? And how the Bible expands on some of that. So that's knowing what the whole Bible says, not that narrow little. I found a proof text verse. Yeah, I like that one. Oh, but read the next verse. It expands it a little more. And we generally don't know what the whole Bible says about something. And I think we can... And then one final quote on the Exodus 20, you know, the context of a covenant. God was bringing into, you know, make, this was the constitution, the covenant of the Israelite people under the Mosaic law. Bible scholars Peter Ann said, so the Ten Commandments, they are not simply what we must do, but what God is like. So it's not just external. It's a picture of God's holiness, righteousness, holiness. Exodus 19:6, the chapter before. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And then if you read the story, they sanctified themselves for 3 days. And we're going to see in Galatians, so your God is just visiting them and giving them his law. They're in awe, they're in terror. What are they doing less than 40 days later? Building a golden calf. Paul's going to allude to that in our message today. I'm astonished how quickly you have forgotten the truth, and now look at what you're doing. And just a little grammar point for you. Throughout the Ten Commandments here in Exodus 20, the you is singular. In other words, it's not, you know, you people. And Julie's looking at Debbie saying, he's talking to you. Believe me, I'm talking to Debbie. But it's singular. It's personal responsibility, but it's also for the whole community. And that's one thing in the West, meaning the Western world, we lose a little bit of that, you know, community aspect of it takes a village. You know, John and Peg in their travels, you know, other countries tend to be more community, family-based as opposed to individualistic, me and JC. No, it's the church family where we love and live together. So we've already talked about commands 1-4, you know, other gods, that's sort of the internal, no graven images, that's more the external, setting up, you know, statues to worship. Take the name of your Lord God in vain, that's not just cursing, although it does mean that. It's irreverently invoking God's name. And this is where Dennis Prager, he's written a good book, but he's not a believer. And so his misunderstanding of what that means. I didn't pronounce the sacred name of God, so I didn't break that command. And, you know, and I hear him saying God all the time, you know. Well, God, Barbara, you know, do this. Dennis, you're breaking the command, even though he would argue strenuously that I don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to the name of the Lord your God. And then the Sabbath. So we looked at the importance of rest and what it means. Not just, you know, one day out of the week we get a rest. It goes beyond that too. Like Hebrews talks about an eternal rest in Christ that we have because of the gospel. All right, folks, I'm proud of you. Sorry we're 5 minutes over, but we cover a lot. Any comments, questions, personal abuse? Trudy? An abuse is what I'm looking for. Tammy will have a good question. You will have personal abuse. All right, let's pray. Thanks, guys, for letting me. Hope that made sense and you could understand me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Big Ten. Help us to understand them properly and apply them to our lives and to community fellowship of Christians. Bless our time later and our buffet lunch as we just rejoice being family in this fallen world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.